Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Ashley, both of you. Your music seems like rain on my soul. Serving as a battalion chaplain in the home of the 3rd Infantry Division, the ones who captured Hitler's retreat at Berchtesgaden in Germany in April 1945, I boarded a plane to Iraq in the summer of 2007. Then, like others on the plane to Iraq, I was filled with laughter, joy, and an almost utopic sense of purpose and meaning. Things made absolute sense. I don't think I even knew what I was truly getting into, even as the plane took off, separating me from a life, my family and friends that I had known until months into my deployment in a place called Q West near Nineveh country, where Jonah, the Hebrew prophet, had preached the word of God. And of course, as a young chaplain, I was so excited that I was writing sermons on the plane for the worship services I imagined lay ahead of me, a seemingly deep river of hope flowing in my soul. Within weeks of landing in Iraq, I became lead pastor for 2 congregations, among other duties, which I nurtured from ground up, literally having 7 congregants in the Sunday morning service and 4 congregants in the Sunday evening service. And the Sunday morning service grew to have 150 members, and the Sunday evening service grew to around 100 or so members within 6 months of my becoming the pastor and chaplain. So it was sort of a proud moment for me as a young chaplain. I also had the opportunity to organize and build 10 humanitarian aid missions to the Kurdish people, especially the Yazidis, those being persecuted by ISIS for the distinct and different beliefs in recent times. Not just recent times, they have had a history of being persecuted because of their religious beliefs. In northern Iraq, near the Turkish border, mostly, I was grateful to be busy, for the work kept me from feeling homesick, since I had left my 5-year-old at that time and 5-month-old daughters at home and with my husband, Raj. He lost his hair. I married him with hair and came back, did not find him with hair. But that's another story. My soldiers felt similarly homesick. And so we welcomed the busyness and strong structures of our daily duties. Yet surrounded by death and experiencing several losses of lives and limbs around us made us feel a constant sense of despair and dread. But we all pretended to be hardcore and kept our war faces up, like masks that we mistakenly thought we could easily take off once we got home. How far from truth we were. But as more and more deaths happened around us, something changed deep within our souls. Almost soullessly, we completed ramp ceremonies, memorial services, critical incident debriefings for those whom we had lost during our time there. In all of this, our very own hearts and minds were bleeding dry of all humanness. I remember many of my soldiers had begun to acquire alcohol and other illegal substances and other distractions from war from the locals, which always landed them in trouble with the command and the General Order 1 violation, which is put in the first place to maintain law and order in the army. Many a times I did intervene on behalf of my soldiers to beseech the command from taking the strongest of actions against these very young violators, from forfeiting their salaries, losing their ranks, or facing other very dire consequences. This also led to huge exodus into the Sunday, 2 Sunday services, so it was not all about me being a great pastor and preacher, as the word spread that the female chaplain was on their side, which was not entirely true. I noticed that soldiers appreciated the sermons given by me, not the hellfire and brimstone messages for which my evangelical Christian senior chaplain was very upset with me, because I started out as a Christian chaplain in the army. But he finally backed off because the crowds kept coming on Sunday mornings, and the unit morale remained high throughout the deployment as a result. Of course, without my even realizing, my theology was changing and shifting from a typical Christian Trinitarian to a more Unitarian and Universalist theology during the war. More all-embracing, more focused on the immediate needs of healing from broken relationships and marriages due to several combat tours of duty. Also facing difficulty connecting with those close to them. These messages aimed at their very needs for wholeness helped them to find meaning and nurtured their souls through wartime conditions. The typical Christian message of turning away from sin and committing our lives to Christ just did not make sense in the war. So my sermons had the entire service reflected more and more the openness and broadness of belief that resembled universalism and was much appreciated by the soldiers, but not my Christian chaplain counterparts, who really thought I had lost my mind, which was not all false then or even today. Good to be humble. However, it was not enough to be so death-centric and just do memorial services for those we had lost, especially when we could not even grieve or weep openly on these occasions. Instead, we had to hold it together since we were trained to be soldiers first and not display emotion since it was seen as a sign of weakness. So the soldiers wept during services and prayers, and even remained in the sanctuary long after the service was over, for they knew that once on a mission, they would not have the space to vent or express emotion. Also, one of the rare moments during the deployment where they could be free of their weapons and leave them secured outside the sanctuary and simply focus on worship that nurtured them and the river of life within them. Another important ritual that seemed to bring peace to us was the act of giving. So soldiers began to engage sincerely with the various humanitarian aid missions organized by me for the Iraqi enlisted soldiers, wives, and children, and the poor Iraqi civilians who appreciated room heaters, various school supplies, warm jackets, sweaters and shoes, canned food, soaps and shampoos and bottles of cream, toys and even musical instruments for the children and themselves. Believe it or not, all these items had been found by me in dumpsters, unopened bottles and unopened things that were sent to the U.S. soldiers. Most of my supplies came from U.S. soldiers. We are very wasteful as a community or as a society. And there is so much poverty. And I grew up in India, but to me that poverty was shocking. You should have seen the tears and the softness in the soldiers' eyes towards the Iraqis, the so-called enemies, as they engaged in the act of giving a bit of themselves to total strangers and be a bit human in the process. Through giving, they were actually nurturing the life that remained in them and in others despite the war. The other ritual that soldiers seemed to seek was the ritual of baptism. I know it's very Christian among Universalists and Unitarian circles. But the ancient age-old ritual around water was so healing to them. And so the resourceful engineer corps out there on our base came up with an ingenious idea to pull water from the nearby Euphrates River. And you know the Euphrates River is known as the Babylonian River. And it flows through Iraq, and it basically flows through Egypt. So they're all kind of like close to each other. And they created a mile-long and many feet deep well. And it was so beautiful, like a Babylonian oasis right in the middle of the harsh desert landscape. Since the soldiers did not have permission to go near these waters except for religious rituals, the request for baptisms grew. Soldiers believed that sourced in the Euphrates River, this reservoir contained holy water. And ritualistically, it represented a symbol of eternal life, not surprising given that they were surrounded by imminent death almost all the time. Also, the baptism was a time when they got the permission to ritualistically and physically cleanse their hearts, minds, and spirits with the healing waters of the reservoir. There's something about that ritual. And Universalists and Unitarians, we think we are voiding ourselves of rituals, but rituals are very healing, especially water. All compelling reasons, but the most important was that I could be present in nurturing their most human need to live, to exist beyond the madness of war. I must tell you, we had more baptism in this man-made reservoir than I have seen since then. But I'm grateful for these rituals in Iraq in the middle of a war, as I stand before you, healed and ready to give and receive love today, which has not been true in the past for me. Because I have been fortunate enough to find a faith community within Unitarian Universalism that willingly accepts my theology as it is, where I can give with both hands for the causes I believe in and also indulge in the necessary rituals that meet my needs. Most of all, a loving and compassionate community of faith and friends who accept me with my war warts, as I call it, and more. But am I glad to carry on as I am, because I know that I'm not alone on my journey. But many who came back from war still continue to battle, disconnected from what they knew as life, home, family, and friends. They are so lonely and alienated that on most days, death seems more appealing than life to them. I have worked with them on a daily basis for the last several years. And they are going to take a long, long time to recover. Brita Reke Drajivshevic, an American writer who for several years lived and reported from post-war Sarajevo, Bosnia, and through her experiences living with war survivors and finding her own spiritual healing, hope, and a renewed sense of wholeness for life after war, writes, "You know you would do it again, all again, even now. Knowing how it hurts, you do it all again. It is who you are." She's talking about soldiers. "You stand among men and women who are rare on this earth, those brave enough and human enough to deliver death and endure life. You can't undo what has been done. It is your burden to carry, but it's not yours alone." America seems to be very fascinated with the idea of death and has to understand and truly get what Brita writes about war survivors. However, Memorial Day becomes another avenue to celebrate death for those far removed from the true nature of war and destruction, and who cannot understand why the returning service members cringe at the idea of going to another memorial that is streaming with crowds of unknown, excited faces, celebrating the people who have died and making them glorious beyond words, perhaps because it is easier to glorify those we do not have to deal with, tolerate, live with, find incorrigible, and even dislike on most days. But we are quick to make heroes out of those who have died. Most of the time, much too quick. I do not say that those who died do not matter. They do. But the truth is that they are gone. Gone, no more in our midst. Those who remain with us are the living, calling us to nurture them, love them, and walk with them through the hard and tough times of recovery. Look around you and see and recognize the pain in people's eyes. I do. Which they may try so hard to hide. So go beyond and reach out, even when we do not agree with those we are trying to help. Give love and support that would heal their hearts, creating the river or reservoir of Babylon here for the living amongst us. Let us be the creators of a religion that fulfills the needs of its people and not the other way around. And only those fulfilled will have the true passion to fulfill the needs of our religion. What if we, the Unitarian Universalists, become the faith, the religion that invites all, not just in our heads, but through action, Because it is one thing to believe in our heads and almost another thing to respond and to act on our belief, right? The time has come to act now, to nurture the living. Let us do it today. I call you to speak to those who have lost their meaning and purpose in life itself, about life, about that turtle. That was beautiful. For it has to be lived. And yes, may you remember to live it yourself first before you tell someone else to live and appreciate life. Look around us and recognize the hidden pains and aches of wars fought here on the U.S. soil. The wars of racism, the war of poverty, the war of discrimination, the war of injustices fought in the United States, we all call home. There's usually alienation for most who have been outsiders. I have been an outsider, but I'm kind of cool with it. All my life. The role of our Unitarian Universalist communities is to be that place of solace and comfort, so outsiders can be insiders. And where insiders are not afraid to go outside again and again from the bounds of the already established community to bring many into a fold of immeasurable and radical love and support. My charge to all of you is to be bold today, be radically bold with your hearts and minds, so we can create a community that not only remembers those whom we have lost, but is present evermore for those who are living. Today I stand before you not to pray for the dead, but to honor them by acknowledging the living first who give me a war survivor, the hope and the strength to embrace life and a desire to live again. May the many thousands who have come home from war, fought outside the U.S., or faced at home be accepted as they are. A little alive and a whole lot scared to live. May we meet them with a good and steady love. And I say good and steady. It's important to be constant in our love, not go. It affects people horribly, especially people who are hurting, so they could be whole again despite their war scars. Believe me, there's healing for you too when you give a steady love. You become whole again. We can surely build the river of Babylon here by our collective consciousness and efforts for the living. Let us be the community or religion that adapts to meet the needs of its congregation and those who are not yet part of the congregation but can be in the future. Let us be the religion that is open to adapting rituals that'll heal without debating the theology behind it. Let us be the religion that gives without asking to a stranger, not because they look or act like us, but despite the difference, because they are alive and a river of life flows deep within them. As our very own Jim Cash, poet and musician, wrote in one of his songs, "In the deep, dank valley, the caverns below, stone cold bottom, there is still a river that flows. To the source from where we set out through the course, find that we are behind the wheel. Wherever it turns, our creation to deny or affirm a victorious smile in the glorious now, a victorious smile in the glorious now." Thank you, Jim, for those words. I have survived and lived to tell my tale, and the tales of those who cannot find the courage to speak yet. Amen.